That was a good song. I like the lyrics of that. I had not heard that. I didn't know that tune. But that is that's a good song. I enjoy that. It kind of leads in. So I'll read the scripture. So you guys, if you would, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we'll be today, where you guys have been just progressing through the book of Ephesians. And while you guys are turning there, I see a few folks that weren't here the last times. I've been here twice now, and this is my third time here. And thank you so much for inviting me back, giving me the call. It's a blessing and a pleasure to be up here, and I really do enjoy your church. I really love coming up here and seeing you guys. And so just a real quick thing on me. My name is Eric. I'm one of the deacons down at Wellington Community Church, and Adam and I, when we served together as deacons there together when he was still down at that church with us. And so we're a church like y'all. We're just a community church. We believe very faithfully in going verse by verse through scripture, book by book, knowing God's word, because that's where the power is. You know God through his word because he's told us. And anything else is mostly just man trying to imagine things up and figure out how we can kind of make him happy, but he's already told us, right? And so we go through verse by verse, and that's the way I do it, and I trust in God's word. And anything I say, I fully expect and hope that you will all double check and make sure that that is me telling you the truth. And if I get off, that's one of my prayers, is that I never step out of line when I'm doing this task. So with that, you guys should all I've had plenty of time as I ramble to find Ephesians chapter 5, and we will be, our verses, the passage for today starts in verse 15. So I'll read it, and we will pray, and we'll press into this. Ephesians chapter 15, or chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And we'll be stopping the first half. I'll be back next week to work on the second half of that verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. We'll stop at debauchery this week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, all the preparations are done, and we trust that, Lord, your will and your plan is that we would be more and more all collectively here in this room, be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal, and that is our task that has been given to us, to be more and more Christ-like with every passing day. And Father, I pray that you would bless us all here. Bless me to speak the truth that is your truth as I say these things. Lord, bless these fine men and women, my brothers and sisters, to hear your truth so that they can receive it and we can all be edified. We can all bring in glory. We can all rejoice in who you are, and we can be the light that we are supposed to be to the world through that testimony. We ask, Father, that you would also protect and guard my lips from saying anything that might be untrue. We ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, how many of y'all have already figured out what the secret to an awesome marriage is? That's kind of a thought there. I can tell you from my own personal experience, I have discovered the secret to an awesome and amazing and the happiest marriages. The happiest marriages stay newlyweds. And by that, what do I mean? Newlyweds are basically a couple that are still courting one another. They're pursuing one another while actually having the benefit of having one another as well. Before two people get married, they were pursuing one another and they were enjoying that time of getting to know each other, but they were actually being kind of denied the full delight and satisfaction of having one another. But once the two get married, then all bets are off, and the couple can pursue one another without any regard to the consequences or to any inhibitions or halts or stops. They can have full access to one another. And that's God's blessing to a married couple. And the courting couple and the newlywed couple, they spend all their energy learning which things please the other, right? They find joy in those discoveries. They find joy in discovering what brings joy to the other person. When a man finds out that certain things please his bride, then he himself enjoys doing those things. And in a way, he is doing it because it gives him joy, right? He is pursuing his bride. He's finding out what she enjoys, and then he's doing those things. And there is selfish motivation there. He's getting something out of seeing her receive pleasure from the things that he does, right? Whether it's working on the house or whether it's I love yous or it's bringing home flowers or whatever it is, right? And he finds his happiness in finding out what makes her happy and then doing that. And when he makes her happy, she responds by learning what brings him happiness and doing that. And things are generally wonderful. And a marriage that continues in that vein is a marriage where you see the old couple still holding hands and delighting in one another, where he's still opening her car door, where she's still getting up and cooking a special eggs or whatever it is for him that he enjoys to do. And except, here's the thing, the problem generally occurs, the marriage that doesn't end up happy, it stops, it's when the two stop pursuing one another and they stop caring about what makes the other happy. And instead, they start searching for their own happiness in a way that is more of a competition than a marriage. They cease to find joy in searching out the other's pleasure, and they begin to see their spouse as kind of like they're the opponent. Like we have a limited supply of how much happiness is in this marriage, kind of like a pizza or something like that. And it's like, you're taking too much of the pizza. If you take too much, then I can't have some of that happiness. And they're competing against each other for happiness in the marriage, right? But the secret to the best marriages is to stay like those newlyweds who are always thinking there's plenty of pizza. I don't care. And I'm sure there's more pizza coming, and I'm not worried about whether the pizza's coming. In fact, I'm certain there's more pizza coming. Honey, take all the pizza. I don't care. I'm just enjoying seeing you enjoy the pizza, right? And you enjoy seeing them enjoy the pizza. Where am I going with this? The Christian life is very much like marriage. And the secret to true happiness in the Christian life is the same, only to the infinitely, just gigantically above all of that degree than even a marriage. You guys are in Ephesians right now. I want to show you. Turn back, it's a page or two, just over to chapter 2. I'll show you something. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved." You have all heard this. It's a common passage. We all know these words. "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You weren't saved because you did anything good, right? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." He created us in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Ever since God made you, like your literal physical being that's sitting here this afternoon, God made you He originally formed you in the womb. He knew everything that you would need to have all the stuff that created a healthy, a right-bodied person, a human being. He made all of these things, and he provided all of these things so that your body would be healthy and whole. And then, like we just read here in verse 10, if you're here, born again, like me, enjoying God, he recreated you in Christ Jesus and made you for good works. He loved you, and he planned out specific good works for you to do. It was how he provided for your happiness as a Christian. It's one of the things he has done for you. He's given you the gift. He made you to do things that reflect his glory, right? And the good works that he's created for us to do, they take all kinds of forms, right? That you come into church, being a leader in church, standing up here, greeting the new pastor coming. If you getting a chance to witness to some of your employer or employees or fellow coworkers or the guy at the grocery store, whatever it is. All these things are good works that God created for you to do. So I'm saying all this as a backdrop to what these passages that we're about to turn to. We're going to go verse by verse through these verses. I just wanted to say that and lay down a groundwork, a foundation, that the Christian's joy was given to the Christian as God created you. He also created all the things that you get to do, that you, like a spouse, get to find out what his pleasure is. And as you do those things, you will find more joy and happiness in your life as a Christian. So in verse 15, well, let's read these verses again, 15 through 18. But we're going to begin in verse 8 because it's kind of, there's a thought there that carries on. In Ephesians 5:8, it starts off and he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" And verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." And I'll stop there as we proceed to these. So as we're starting to look in verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk." Paul has just finished saying in the previous section there that the born-again Christian has been given the light of Christ and that the Christian has been given the task of letting that light shine through us to a world that is steeped in darkness. And it's with this in mind that he now says, because he says then, now then, right? So because of that truth, now then, we should be paying careful attention to how we walk. And because it's our walk, our lives, right? When Paul uses the term walk, he's referring to every aspect of our lives. It's our walk and our lives that shines the light of Christ into this world, far more than our words most of the time, right? Even as our words are part of our walk, we must bear in mind that when we're trying to testify to the world, our words can be nullified and just kind of made obsolete by a life that is not being lived according to Scripture and in the light of a love for God and for who he is. So what we say about God when we do try to speak light into the darkness, It can be affected by when we are not living our lives the way we ought to be. Now, remember that I may have lost a little bit of track with you guys there, but going back to this, Paul likes to refer to our Christian life as a walk. But the understanding is that your walk It's every facet of your life, right? A walk is not, like we talk about a walk as a noun. It's a thing, right? You take a walk from here over to the Thodes place, right? You take the walk. But a walk consists of many things, many one step after another step after another step. It's all the steps in your walk. And so what he's saying is when you're going on your walk in your life, each step needs to be carefully placed. And those steps in your life represent the days. Every single day is a step in your Christian walk. Every decision that you make, all of these things play in. They are the different moments are all part of your walk in your Christian life. So Paul is saying in verse 15 that the wise Christian will have the mindset that regards God with such love, right? We love God because of what he's done, that we make decisions every step of our life based on what does and what does not please God. I'm going to repeat that. It's a little bit of a saying. The wise Christian, because he mentions, he says there in verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The wise Christian will have a mindset that regards God with such love and makes decisions based on what does please God and what does not please God. Or in simpler terms, God is pleased when I do this. So all those are the things I will do. God is not pleased when I do these things. So I will not do those things. And Paul is saying you need to be careful and really put some thought into each thing that you do, how you're spending your time, moment by moment, day by day. Going back to that picture of the happy person in marriage, wisdom says, and this is where that wise thing comes into me, wisdom says that if I were created to live by God in a certain way, I will find my greatest fulfillment and happiness and joy if I live that way. I was designed to run and operate in a certain way by God. If I'm wise, I will seek my own joy in God by doing exactly what he has planned out for me to do. It's foolish to think that I'm going to find joy in what I imagine or what the world is trying to convince me will create that joy in me. And so he's actually already touched on this principle back in verse 10 of this very chapter. We read it. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The unwise person, on the other hand, goes throughout the day without giving any consideration to God's will in any given circumstances. And so many Christians are walking around joyless in their life with God. God is giving himself to us. We're not the old covenant. Only Moses got to be near God. Only he could be up there on the mountaintop with God. But in the new covenant, with what Christ has done for us, each and every single one of us have personal access. That song was so cool because you sang about my God and I have this tight relationship and I have access to him personally. And if it is such a foolish thing for me to think that this God who's so vast and who has done so much to purchase me so that I can be his and do those things that he's planned out for me. It's foolish to think I'm going to be fulfilled doing something else. It's like trying to put Kool-Aid in one of the cars out here. Right? The car might think it would taste good if it could tell you if it had taste buds, but it's not going to run on it and it's not going to be happy. You put gas in the car and the car's happy and it goes. How many times do we let our appetites and our desires or our emotions where the world's distractions just lead us around. Paul says this is foolish. He warns us that we need to be very careful and diligent and cautious. There was a man, his name was George Mueller. Some of you may have heard of him. He's one of my heroes. He was around in the 1800s. He started orphanages. He helped tons, hundreds, I think thousands of kids. Like, and he did it all just on faith. Like, literally, his testimony is he just lived on faith. And he and his family just did so much and so many amazing works for God. And it was hard and he struggled. And, you know, his saying, and he's famous for a quote, that his first priority every single day was not to get himself ready and study so that he'd be ready to teach other people about God. You know, he's a pastor too, and not so he could prepare for a sermon or any of that stuff, but his task every single day when he woke up was to get his heart happy in God. He sought his own happiness in God. God wants us to be happy in him, and we find that joy in him as we do the things that he says, these please me, and it pleases me because it will please you as well. And he says, going back to the idea of what Paul's talking about here, he says, be careful about how you walk. There is another side of that. We want to be careful because we don't want to be misled and deceived by the world into thinking we can find our joy anywhere else. But we also do want to be careful because Jesus tells us that it is a narrow path that we are on, right? It's a walk and every step. And you don't go through the narrow gate and then it'd be a wide path. You go through a narrow gate and it's a narrow path. And there's a specific just route and destination that God has planned out for each of us. And so he's calling us to be careful about discern what God's will is, discern what pleases him, walk with him in each bit of this. And Jesus even says that it's a hard path, but he doesn't say it is joyless. He says that he was full of joy. In John chapter 15, said he was full of joy. And that he was full of joy because he obeyed God's commandments. Because he obeyed the Father. Because he submitted to the Father. And then he says, and I am telling you that your joy will be full when you do the same. When you follow that same example. If you will, America, it's a yucky word, submission, right? But when we will submit to God's will, whatever that is, our roles, whatever, woman, man, all of it, when we will submit to God's will, then Jesus promises our joy will be full. I think when I think of joy in hard conditions, I think of like the Super Bowl winner, right? He's beat up. It's bruised, it's hard, he's damaged, he's aching. But can you imagine any greater, you know, like just awesome feeling of relaxing after winning a Super Bowl, right? It hurts, everything would hurt. And yet, like, yeah, it hurts good and right, every bit about this. So let's, moving on, in verse 16, Paul says, we should make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul brings it here down to a more in-depth level and says, this is where it gets down to that individual steps thing. He says, we ought to be making the best use of our time. The days are evil. The first thing that needs to be pointed out about this particular sentence, the word here used for time in verse 16, right? The making the best use of the time. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I heard another guy who was a Greek scholar tell me these things in one of his sermons. And so I'm passing this information along to you. The word time here in Greek, The typical, whenever you're reading through the Bible, most of the time you read the word time, it's the word chronos or chronos, right? Like chronometer. Is, I don't know if that's I'm pronouncing that right. But like, you know, chrono, when you're thinking of a stopwatch and all that stuff, right? But that's not the word that's being used here. This one is far less used. This one is a word called kairos, which that's not important. But the idea of what it means is the word kairos in Greek means a season of time or opportunities that you have in time. Kind of the idea is this. I have three young children. And as young children, this is my opportunity to teach them fundamental truths in the Bible. This is my opportunity to teach them or to wrestle with them, right? And 10 years from now, I will be, unless God decides differently, I'll still be here. It's not saying you die, you've lost the time, as far as like it's over from you're going to die. What it's saying is 10 years from now, I'm not going to be wrestling with my kids. That opportunity will have passed because Levi, my oldest there, he's going to be a big guy and I'm going to be getting old and I'll get hurt, right? And so the opportunity for that kind of thing is gone. The opportunity that when you run into somebody at the grocery store and you can tell they're hurting, right? And you want to reach out and maybe share Christ with them. But you've got a lot on your mind and you're busy. And I got to get home. Supper's on the table. It's been a long day and I'm hungry. And you turn and you walk away from that, right? And you don't stop and share the gospel with this person and share what can really help them, right? That opportunity is gone forever. You will never have that chance again. That's what this word time kind of entails when he's talking about it here. You need to make the best use of every opportunity. Each and every day, we are given opportunities to serve God. All of those things that God created, all the good works that God created for us to do. And this goes for every single age level, right? I know a man who's in the last year and a half, begun coming to our church. He's 88 years old. He didn't get saved till he was in his 40s. He was a Gideon for years and years. He's a wonderful man. And the man is, I went to go visit with him, and he was getting phone calls from people calling him to pray with them. Because it was an older lady, and she's struggling with different things. And so she's calling him up and asking him to pray with her. And he is 88 years old, and God is still using him and giving him almost daily opportunities to find joy in God by fulfilling his role that God has given to him to do. That's the idea. Everybody has this, right? The Ephesians reading this letter would have understood when they saw that word kairos that he's not talking about you got to watch out because everybody's going to die at the end of your life. They would understand. He's saying every day, look for those opportunities. And once those moments are gone, that opportunity is gone. And that's what it's talking about with the days are evil. That word, I was trying to figure out, what does he mean by the days are evil? And as I looked at it, and you look through scripture at all in the New Testament, all the references and things that he referred to as evil, including us, right? Jesus called us evil, and he referred to, you see days are evil, and you see that this evil generation, and you see all this stuff. That word evil, it's kind of gotten a little bit of a different connotation in our minds. We have this thought of evil being like demonic, right? Like satanic things, demonic things. But the evil that Jesus refers to frequently is just against. It's like this idea of evil is coming against something. And so the days are, and the moments and the world is working against you. He calls us evil not because we're demonic. He calls us evil because in our natural state, we are against God, right? And so it's that idea of against. So the days and the time and the moments, everything is working against you. We have enemies and all that that are trying to keep us from making the best use of our time and building God's kingdom and doing what he's just said to be the light of Christ to a world that needs it. If we would be wise, as we are exhorted to do, commanded to do here twice in this very passage, if we would be wise and seek our own happiness in God, our prayer requests would include a request on a regular basis for God to open our eyes so that we could see those good works that he made for us. So many times we just let them just go on by with our blinders. And God will answer that, right? He made those good works for you. He didn't make it like, you know, parents don't buy Christmas presents and then put them off in the closet and not have their kids have them. He's made those good works for you to walk in them, for you to find your joy, to find fulfillment in the Christian life in that way. And he gives those every day. Every day, all of us have opportunities, but we miss them. So a good way to pray on a regular basis, open my eyes, help me to see those things that you've given to me that I can do to further your kingdom and advance Christ. Then Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, therefore, because we're supposed to use the time wisely, because the days are evil, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says that it is foolish to waste your time pursuing worldly things that trick you into thinking that they are what is going to be fulfilling. This is where we're going to turn back one more time. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 22. This was the first passage I got to preach when I was up here. It's just one page back for most of y'all. Chapter 4, verse 22. Paul commands us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. They are liar desires. Promises of satisfaction and happiness, but always broken promises. The wise Christian learns that the secret to happiness is found in learning what pleases God and pursuing that. Just like the wise husband, just like the wise wife, you want a happy marriage, seek the other's happiness, and you will find happiness in your own life, on your side of the marriage. The Christian that figures out seeking God's pleasure brings me pleasure. The foolish Christian thinks, I still want that. But it's so shiny, right? But I like it, or I want it, that habit, that thing, that whatever it is. Then in the next verse, Paul seems to change the subject, and he almost ruins my sermon here. He jumps in there in verse 18. He starts talking about being drunk. But it fits in if you pay attention to the statement, the last part of the sentence there that says, for that is debauchery. It says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, right? For that is debauchery. The wise Christian will pursue his happiness in pursuing God's pleasure. And while you're at it, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. I had an interesting conversation about a year ago where I really spent some time on this, and I had the pleasure and benefit of learning what in the world does that word debauchery mean, right? debauchery. Different translations, depending on which translation you guys have sitting in front of you, it might be translated in your version as either debauchery or reckless or excess dissipation or excess or dissipation. The Greek word is not really helpful. It's asotia, but it's used in a place that will help us understand what this word means. It's in Luke chapter 15. That's the one place where it's translated as the word prodigal. And it's only translated in the New King James Version as the prodigal. Here's an interesting piece of Bible trivia. You get into it. You already learned what the shortest verse in the Bible is, right? Jesus wept. Now you're getting to learn something else. Why in the world do we call the parable of the prodigal son the parable of the prodigal son? Because there's literally only one translation of the Bible that I could find that even uses that word, and it only uses it one single time. Prodigal isn't in the ESV, the NIV, none of them use that word. They all use a different word. And it's like, why do we call it that? I don't know. But that's the word. So you guys, I'm using that and pointing that out because you guys know the parable of the prodigal son. I assume you do, right? And if not, I'll explain it, right? The prodigal son is that parable in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus is speaking about this young man, this random nameless young man who has a father who's pretty well off, and he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I'm done with this whole life and you're kind of dead to me. So can I just have my inheritance and, check out with that and go and do with it what I want?" And the father in this parable says, "Okay." And he gives him his inheritance, and then the son goes and he ends up in a far country and he engages in what is called prodigal living. Right. And so that gives us the picture. You got the drinking, you've got the nightlife type of thing. You've got the foolishness of like, I've got all this money, therefore I have all these friends and I've all this good time and I'm not replenishing that money and the pile's getting smaller, but it's okay because I'm having a good old time. And he's living it up, right, with no concern to the future. That's the idea of prodigal living. That's the idea of this word dissipation or debauchery. It's just that. Think of Las Vegas, right? Going and taking your savings account and heading to Las Vegas and just seeing how far you can get, right? And he says that being a drunkard and getting drunk with wine is foolish in the same sense that you've found something in the alcohol that seems to fulfill its promise. Lots of things in this world, the deception can come pretty quick. But with drinking and with getting drunk and enjoying the wine too much, wine has this effect, and drugs too have this same effect of they might seem to, for a time, fulfill the promise of giving joy and happiness. Because, I've met some happy drunks, right? I used to live down in Louisiana, been in Mardi Gras, I've seen that, and those people seem happy, right? But Paul's statement here is reminding us how I think he's actually even taking us back to that idea of the prodigal son. He's saying, for a time, it might feel satisfying. It might cause the enjoyment and happiness. But the decision to continue to pursue that happiness in that manner is foolish, is what Paul is saying. And it's just going to end up failing to keep the promise as well. It just may be a longer term. He's not banning drinking. He's banning seeking your joy and seeking your happiness in the intoxicating effects of those substances, right? All of those substances. And so he is going to contrast the nonsense of alcohol-induced happiness with the true happiness. That's where he kind of does this, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but or rather be filled with the Spirit. And he's going to contrast the true happiness found in the Spirit-filled life over the next couple of verses. And that's where we're going to stop, because next week I will come and I'll be speaking on the Spirit-filled life that he talks about here in the next couple of verses. But in the meantime, what is the takeaway for this week? And I've kind of shown my cards right off the beginning. The goal is not a legalistic, right? Paul is not bashing us over the head with this legalistic, be afraid of hell and do what you do and make sure you're staying the straight and narrow to earn your salvation, clinging all the way. What he is doing is he's saying, find your joy in God. Find what makes God happy. Do that and find your own happiness in that. And it is the truth. I'm going off of any notes. It is the truth. When a husband and a father who is following the dictates of God, not out of a sense of fear of condemnation from the church or from God or from his parents or even from his spouse, but when he is seeking to lead his family in daily devotions, and when he's seeking to teach his children, when he's seeking to honor his wife by leading her and helping her walk in the ways of God, then the husband suddenly, who might, before he was regenerated, might, you know, the pre-regenerated, pre-born again husband might have been like, all that stuff sounds like nonsense. I just want to get my car, hot rod, get for me. But the born again believer, when he starts to do those things God's way, he finds the greatest joy. And he finds so much satisfaction in doing and living life the way God prescribes it. God really did design the way things work. And therefore, he really does know what's best for us. And so that's the case that Paul is talking about here with everything. Sometimes it's hard to stop and help the person or witness to Christ or risk the confrontation of going out and speaking to someone about Jesus Christ, and maybe they're going to shoot you down and maybe they're going to reject you or whatever it is that is the challenge in your life of obedience to God. But if you will step out in faith and say, God says that I will receive joy, not just sometime down the road in heaven. I will receive joy now, currently, in this life, if I just obey. When we will do that and step out in faith, he always fulfills that promise. His will is the only thing of value. His will is the only true path to happiness and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that all of this has honored you and pleases you. I thank you, God, that I could even be here, Lord, stepping up here today, that believed by faith, Lord, that it was your will that I would accept that, and it would have been me passing by an opportunity to speak on this particular passage. I wouldn't get this opportunity next week if I spoke next week on a different passage. This passage is what I feel was your pleasure that I speak on today. And so I pray, Father, that you would use it, that you would honor your word, that you would honor your word by transforming the hearts and minds and blessing these men and these women and even the young folks to really learn to just delight in what you delight in. I pray, Father, that you would do this because it honors Christ and because he is worthy of our honor. So I pray, Lord, you would do this in his holy name. Amen. Yeah.
You would turn in your hymnals to page 208. And then after that, we're going to sing one more song. It's a short one. You can only do one. So page 208, you have line all the way.
Thank you. But we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.